Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This morning, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews, the Hebrew people, divided up into five sections. We're in the third section, Matthew chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of the Christ. In chapters 5 to 25, there are five messages, and along with those five messages are chapters connected with it to show the authority of Christ for what he taught in his messages. We studied chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed and astonished at the authority of Jesus Christ in the way that he presented himself and the way that he taught. Jesus is the one who said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say to you," and he would make himself be the authority. He presented the fact that everybody must answer to him. We know from John chapter 5, Jesus said that the Father has given all authority to the Son, and that judgment has been given to the Son. So that at the end of chapter 7, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be a wise person that builds their house, their life, upon the rock. But everybody that hears these words of mine and does not do them will be building their house upon the sand, and when the storms come, that house will be destroyed." Very authoritative. So they were astonished. So now in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew presents the ministry of the authority of Christ as he couples together miracles by Jesus to show the authority for what he is saying and the way that he is saying it. Last week we took verses 1 through 4, the healing of the leper. Leprosy, as we studied last week, was an incurable disease at the time of Jesus. It starts with a tumor on the skin and works its way systemically into the nervous system and causes deformity and destruction for the muscles, to the point that a leper would have to remove himself from society and live in a leper colony, sometimes losing feeling, even having a finger fall off or an arm fall off and not even realize it because you can't feel anything. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we saw that God told Israel that leprosy was a disease that represented a type of what sin is. It's incurable. They believed that only God healing a leper could cleanse a leper, and that's why it's called cleansing, not healing, is that you had to be pronounced clean in order to go back into society. You had to bring your sacrifice. The priest had to pronounce you as clean to go back into society. Nobody was ever able to do that. A leper comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord," calls him Lord. And then he says in his confession, "If you should be willing, you are able to cleanse me." The true approach to Christ is submissive. Of course, the Lord can do whatever he wants to do. But the reality of the situation is if he's willing, if it's his will. If it's not his will, the leper was showing that he was willing to continue to become a leper and be a leper. But that Jesus would still be his Lord. And Jesus told him, I will be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So then he tells him in verse 4 as a commission, see that you speak to no one, but rather go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift which Moses was commanded for a testimony to them. So here's this leper coming back to the priest saying, I can't go back into society. According to God's law, you have to be pronounced me clean. So I'm going to come and bring my sacrifice. He gets quarantined for 7 days. He brings another sacrifice, quarantined for 7 days, and brought out. And if his leprosy is gone, the priest has to pronounce him as clean. But you see what Jesus did is that Jesus healed and cleanse this leper so that the priest himself would have to proclaim and prove that what Jesus did was real. He would have to say, this man was a leper, he's now clean. I don't know how it happened. Oh, Jesus did it? See, even the priesthood, even the religious leaders would be putting their stamp of verification upon the very miracle that Jesus performed. Who is this Jesus that has the authority to immediately cleanse a leper completely? For today, the healing of the centurion's servant, verses 5 to 13. Now, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus outside of Jerusalem. I don't know if you realize it or not, Jerusalem was not the Lord's headquarters for his ministry. It was actually in Galilee and Capernaum. And a centurion came to him. A centurion means commander of 100. He's a Roman soldier, so he's not a Jew. He is a Gentile. He is the commander of the garrison of the Roman armies there in Capernaum. This centurion, this Roman soldier, a Gentile, comes to him beseeching him. The word beseeching means to call out in urgency. And his confession was, Lord, the same thing the leper said. He's first of all calling Jesus his Lord. The same as the leper in chapter 8, verse 2. And then the condition that he describes to Jesus. My servant has been laying in the house paralyzed, being grievously tormented. And so he shows the confidence. And Jesus says to him, after I come, I myself will heal him. Notice the emphasis of the personal pronouns. After I come to your house, to your servant, I myself, Jesus says, I will heal him. But in verse 8, and when he answered, the centurion said, Lord. See, again, he calls him Lord. I am not sufficient. English texts use the word worthy. I am not worthy. It's literally sufficient in the sense that he's not qualified or adequate. He's not talking about himself as a person. Oh, I'm not worthy to have you. No, it's he's not qualified. You see, he's a Gentile. And Gentiles know that if a Jewish person came into the home of a Gentile, the Jewish person would be considered unclean. And they would have to go through the purification process. So he's telling Jesus, if you come to my home to heal my servant, I don't have the qualifications, the sufficiency for you to come to my home to do that. I'm a Gentile. I am not sufficient in order that you should enter under my roof. That would make you unclean. But notice this. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Notice the confidence. He's telling Jesus, Lord, you do not physically need to go there. From here, all you need to do is speak a word and it's done. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus can be in Jerusalem and someone be sick here in Santa Maria, and all the Lord has to do is say a word and it's done. Reminds me of Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20, when it talked about God gathering together all the peoples from the east and from the west, it says, and he sent out his word and healed them. But also notice about this centurion, what he says about who is to speak. You, Jesus, speak a word. It's all it takes. And my servant will be healed. The centurion didn't go out in Jesus' name. I'll just go in Jesus' name. No, it was Jesus who had to speak the word, not people. Then he goes on to say how he understands this in verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under myself. And I say to this soldier, I say, go, and he goes. And to another one, I tell him, come, and he comes. And to my slave, I tell him to do this, and he does it. That's pretty good. He's a commander. So when he commands people to do things, they do it. He understands authority. He understands what it means to be in charge. You see what he's doing with Jesus? He's saying, if I'm a human being, and I'm a commander, and I understand authority, and if I tell people what to do who are under my authority, and they do it, you're God. Everything's under your authority. So anything you say to happen will happen. Just the way it is. Because he's in charge. Look at the contrast in verses 10 and 12. And when he heard this, Jesus marveled and said to the ones who were following, these are the people who had come down off the mountain and were now following with him, he, truly I say to you that not even in Israel did I find such faith. You notice in all of these stories and in all of the teachings and all of these incidents, God always picks somebody who's not a Hebrew or Jewish person. And in saying to those who are following, to the Hebrew and Jewish people, here is a Roman soldier who is a Gentile, not raised religiously in the Jewish religion, doesn't know the God of Israel, yet he recognizes the authority and person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you see this, the faith in this man? I have not seen faith like that in Israel, in all of Israel. Notice what faith does. Faith doesn't believe Jesus to do things the way we want him to do. Faith is trust. Faith is trusting ourselves, our lives, into the Lord's hands. Under his authority, knowing that whatever he says, whatever he decides to do, Whatever his will is, he will do. It's up to me to follow along. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, I send out my word to accomplish my will, and it will not return until I accomplish its purpose. Let me say something to you today, to the false teachers and the charlatans that have been teaching for years, whether it be over TV or any radio or any type of communication we have. There isn't anything that you and I can do that can stop God from doing his will. Nothing. To present the fact that I can have such a strong unbelief that I handcuff God, that God sits there and goes, well, now I can't do anything. I can't do anything till you believe enough. The Jesus of the Bible raised the dead. How much faith did the dead person have? That was the whole point. The Lord has authority over everything and everybody. And true worship and submission is coming to him as Lord and saying, Lord, you have all the abilities, all the capabilities. If it's your will, you can do it. Here I am, whatever your will is. That's what the leper did. The centurion is coming and saying, you don't need to go anywhere. Just speak a word. Jesus marveled and said, I have not seen such faith in Israel. This is what faith looks like, Israel. But I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's making reference again to Psalm 107, verses 2 and 3. And Isaiah 43:5, that's Psalm 107, verses 2 and 3, and Isaiah 43, verse 5, where God says he's going to call Jews and Gentiles from the east and from the west and gather them to this great banqueting feast at the second coming of Christ. Verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom, that would be the Hebrew and Jewish people, will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many Hebrew and Jewish people believe that because they are Hebrew or Jewish, that they will get into heaven and be part of Christ's kingdom. Just because they're Jewish. And Jesus is indicating, no, it's going to be those who trust Jesus for who he truly is, coming to him as Lord, receiving him as Lord and Messiah, and following him. There are going to be many Hebrew and Jewish people that are going to be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know there is a place like that. It is a false statement to say that people are going to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ. That's a false statement. The Bible teaches that people are headed towards outer darkness, whether they hear about Christ or not, is that people are already heading there. I remember when I was in Bible school back in 1970, a man came to speak at our assembly, and his ministry was handing out tracts. He would make the tracts himself, have them printed, and he would hand them out. And one of the tracts on the front of the cover, it says, What You Have to Do to Go to Hell. A pretty catchy little thing, right? If you saw that, you might want to pick it up and see what the guy has to say. What you have to do to go to hell. And you open it up and there's nothing in there. It's blank. And you turn it to the back cover and it says, that's right, you don't have to do anything. You're on your way already. But you don't need to. You see, Jesus died for you, paid the price for the penalty for your sins, so that you can receive salvation as a free gift. He paid the price on the cross, so that when you receive Jesus Christ, He delivers you and saves you from the place where you're already going. Every Jew and every Gentile is headed towards this place called outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And people don't need to go there. It's only through Jesus Christ that He saves us. So Jesus is showing the Jewish people, this Roman soldier, this Gentile, this is what faith looks like. Not the religiosity of the Jews and the Hebrews. Just because they're Jewish and Hebrew, just because they were given God's law in the Old Testament, doesn't guarantee they're going to be in God's kingdom when Christ comes. So Jesus is showing them the contrast and making the comparison. So then, in verse 13, Jesus gives the command. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and as you believed, let it happen to you." And the conclusion is, his servant was healed in that hour. At the very time that Jesus said, "Go," his servant was completely healed. He was paralyzed and being grievously tormented, completely healed like that. Without Jesus physically going there, just because Jesus said so. That's the Jesus of the Bible. When Jesus, listen to me, when Jesus moves, it is effortless. He's God. When you hear of people that go into all kinds of contortions to try to get God to answer prayer. Oh, we got to call upon the very power and the might. Look, you don't have to go to all those contortions. He's the Lord God Almighty. You don't have to try to find the right formula to get God to work. You just have to find the right person, not the formula. When Jesus does things, it's immediate, complete. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Someone a few days ago tried to drum up interest among Christians with the presentation that if we gather together as many Christians as we can, numbers of people, and we all get together and pray, we can really get God to change our nation. And I'm like, it's not found in numbers of people. As if God's sitting there going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, there's 3,000. Nah, anything less than 5,000, I just can't do anything. I just can't do it, you know. That's not how God works. And even physically, I don't need to be there to pray. I can pray for you. I can pray for a situation. I can pray for my country. I can pray for my neighbors. It's not about finding the right combination and the right formula in order to get God to work. That seems to be the philosophy of our day in Christianity here in America. Find the right formula, find the right combination, get the right contortions, cry the right amount of tears, and just to get so we can get God to respond to us. Jesus is in charge right now. True faith is trusting Him as Lord for whatever His will is at any given time. Trusting that whatever He decides, He's still in charge He's got it. I'm beginning to think that the most spiritual thing that a Christian can say when someone comes up about your particular situation and circumstance, they say, "Oh, we just hope you trust the Lord. Hope you hang in there." It's just come back and, you know, say, "You know, the Lord's got it. You know, He's got it. It's in His hands. He's the one that can speak a word. He doesn't even have to be here. He has authority over leprosy, and He can heal paralytics. He can heal people who are grievously tormented. We don't have to go into all those contortions and formulas and combinations. This is who Jesus is. That's why He can teach the way He teaches, because this is who He is. He is the authority over everything and everybody. It's just a matter of us coming and submitting to Him as Lord, allowing Him to save us. He has all the authority to do that. And us submitting to His will, His lordship, because we function under His authority every second of every day. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to be the sailboat, not the motorboat. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to stop our busy schedules and our distractiveness in the world, and to stop and allow God's Spirit to magnify Jesus to us, the Jesus of the Bible, the One who is the authority over all things, the One whom we can truly trust with our lives and all situations and circumstances, the One who has all power and all might. And we just pray that You would teach us to trust Jesus, the true Jesus, the real Jesus, who is already in charge and already has the authority. Help us to be at peace as we learn to trust Him. Also help us to experience Christ, this same Jesus, to experience His authority, His fullness, and His peace in all of our circumstances. Help us to realize that every circumstance is designed for us to trust Christ and to experience Christ in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.